I've got our reading now. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus. It's very famous. We've probably heard it recently as well. As we look at the third of the commandments, I just felt that it'd be right to read through them all again. So we're starting in Exodus 20, chapter and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Joanna. I got lost then just listening to her reading. So it's great to see you here tonight. And as Joanna's mentioned, we're carrying on in our series looking at the Ten Commandments. And so far we've looked at the first and the second commandments. And we saw in the first commandment that there's nothing more important than having God in the right place on the throne of our lives. And in the second commandment, we saw how that God is passionate for us to worship him accurately, and that to make nothing else that we might worship, and to worship him on his terms. So today what we're looking at is the third commandment, the commandment against taking God's name in vain. And it's an amazing thing is that God reveals his name to us. The third commandment, which reads, as John has just read, is you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the Hebrew word translated Lord here in Hebrew is the name Yahweh. And to misuse God's name is to take the name in an empty manner or form. In fact, this command literally reads in the Hebrew, you shall not take the name of Yahweh in an empty way. Which can mean then that what we can do is the word take means to lift or to carry or to raise high. So the emphasis of the commandment isn't just on saying the name, but on carrying the name. That wherever we go and whoever we speak to, we are carrying the name of God with us. And Orthodox Judaism teaches that this means no one should ever even pronounce this name, because this name, Yahweh, is so holy. It's so awesome. It's so incredible that even pronounce the name is to misuse it, which is why it's often abbreviated to YHWH. So what we see then is that this text actually means you shall not carry the name of Yahweh, or as we know today, the Lord, your God, in an empty way. Now, the phrase that the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who lifts up his name for an empty purpose is God's way of saying to us that he's not just going to look the other way and pretend nothing happens when we actually misuse his name. So he's setting us the standard, and he's setting us what will happen if we use his name in the wrong way. You see, in the Bible, a person's name embodies his personality. So the name identifies a person's character, their authority, their power, and reputation. Often we see God naming someone and then giving a reason why they're being given that name. And as we looked at when we looked at the first commandment, God says, "I am who I am," which is God's way of saying that he is eternally existent, he is self-reliant, the living God who exists in the past, the present, and the future. In the context we're seeing, this is God's way of saying, "I am he who exists and who will be dynamically present right here in this situation to which I am sending you." So the name Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verb also of "I am." So whenever a person called God by his name, Yahweh, he was identifying God, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, as the eternal one, the one who was and is to come. So God is saying that his name is forever, which is not going to change. But this kind of sets us a bit of an issue, because what we now see, having gone through after the New Testament, is that God's name did change. Some people wonder whether God's name did change when Jesus came into the world. Because the New Testament, as we see, puts the emphasis on the name of Jesus, not the name Yahweh. Christians are told to pray in the name of Jesus, to baptize people in the name of Jesus, and so forth. The name of Jesus is identified in the New Testament as the name above all other names, and that a time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus. So some have wondered if it's really true that Yahweh is God's name forever, since the New Testament puts such an emphasis on the name of Jesus. But let's just look for a second. God is the one who names Jesus. If you look at Matthew 1:21, he says, the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God is the one who gives Jesus his name. The name Jesus, or its Aramaic form, Joshua or Yeshua, is a combination of two words. It's a combination of Yahweh and salvation. So the origin and the meaning of the name of Jesus is Yahweh saves. That's why the angel told Joseph to name the child Jesus, because he would bring about God's salvation for all people. So when you actually ever say the name Jesus, you are actually saying the name of God. Whether you just take it in its New Testament light, or whether you take it in the Old Testament light, or whether you've already thought about this and you see it as the whole, the name of Jesus is also the name of God. Why am I telling you all this? Well, if you go right to the beginning, the Bible starts by revealing God by the title God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Later, God then reveals his name as Yahweh, which moves us on from just referring to God by a title to actually referring to him by his name. It's like some of you will call me Pastor. Some of you will call me Ian. Now, Pastor is my title. It does not sum up who I actually am. It's something that I do. Whereas Ian, hopefully, somehow helps you realize a little bit more about who I am. Then if you start using my middle name, then I start getting worried because you start sounding like my parents. And if you're wondering what my middle name is, it's Kenneth. There you go. So now you know. Don't start using it all the time, though, because I'll start thinking I'm doing lots of things wrong. Not only does he reveal himself by his name, but through Jesus Christ, he enters our world. He becomes one of us, so he can bring his salvation to us. Jesus, Yahweh, saves. Salvation. Therefore, the name of Jesus, Yahweh saves, takes center stage in the New Testament, in the whole of God's plan for his people, because it builds on that foundation of the Lord, Yahweh, and of God. So why does God go to all the trouble to reveal his name? And it's this. God reveals his name so that we can know him personally. He introduces himself to you and to me. You see, titles alone, just by going God, implies a relationship of distance. But a name implies a closeness, that there's an intimacy, that there's a knowledge of one another, a bond of trust and of love. God doesn't want us to just relate to him as some unknown God, as merely the judge of the universe or a far-off monarch, but he wants each of us to know him personally by name. So God took off his God uniform. He laid aside his judge's robe. He took off his crown. And he took on human flesh in Jesus Christ. And he said, "Here I am. And here's my name. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to die for you." But for the vast majority of people, this God is still an unknown God. A God known only by titles and not by name. Most of the people in our community don't know God by name. They haven't encountered God for themselves as the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so this brings us to the whole thing of looking at tonight is misusing God's name. When God revealed his name to us, he took a big risk. Because then, by revealing his name, God took the risk of his people actually misusing his name in some way. Let's for a second just remember who the Ten Commandments were given to. Moses was given the Ten Commandments to give to the Israelites. And he didn't give them to them whilst they were still in slavery and say, "If you live by these Ten Commandments, God will set you free." No. God's grace and his compassion came first. God saved them freely and unconditionally as an act of grace. He led them out of slavery and promised to take them into the new land as an act of grace. And only after he had saved them did he give them the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments weren't given to the entire world, but they were given to God's people, to men and to women and to children who had come to know God by his name. So here's a thought for us. When we hear OMG or Jesus or God Almighty or whatever it is, when we're out in the community, when we're in the workplace, or as I heard it a number of times, stood outside the school gates waiting to pick Grace up from school, I'm going to suggest that it's not necessarily thought of or it's being used of in an empty way. Because the majority of those people will have no idea what it is they're actually saying or using. Because there is no relationship with the God to whom they are calling to. Let me put it into a personal context. A number of years ago, Joanna and I went to work with Dublin Christian Mission. We had some friends working there, and they asked me to go and speak on a week's camp, working with 16 to 18-year-old inner-city Dublin kids. Well, they weren't kids. They were very interesting teenagers. And the way they did the camp was they went to this manor house that had a 10-foot-high walled garden that which had just been turned into a field. There was one way in, one way out. And Joanna was the cook on the week, and it was one of the more interesting weeks of my life. I was asked, I thought I was going just to speak in the morning. I get there and they say, no, you've got to do a morning session and an evening session. And we had about 40 of these 16 to 18-year-olds. And if you're ever easily offended by strong language, don't go on a Dublin City Mission camp with a group of 16 to 18-year-olds, because every other word is a swear word. And they push you and they push you. They try and escape. They try and do all sorts of things. And you don't even use the portaloos that they use, because if you do, they put a stick through the door and they tip it upside down, and you then end up coming out in blue dye and other stuff. And constantly for an entire week, these young people are trying to break you. And by the last morning, and I had to do my final talk, they nearly did it. And I'm literally in my tent, on my knees, going, God, what am I doing here? I have tried everything I can think of. They are not listening to me. And then it came to me. And I stood in front of them. And I said, right, guys, this is my final talk. And I decided we're going to talk about the name, the person that has been mentioned more than anyone else in the entire week of the camp. And for 10 minutes, they're trying to work out who it was. And in the end, they said, we give up. Who is the most talked about person on camp? And I said, it's Jesus. And they all looked at me and went, what? I said, the name that has been used more than any other name on this camp is Jesus, and you don't even know it. And they all just sat there like. And I said, what breaks my heart is not one of you, as far as I'm aware, have taken that step to actually get to know who he is. But he knows you better than you know yourselves. Or there's another one where, whether I'm walking down the street or I'm queuing up at a supermarket, and obviously being quite tall, you can be walking or in a queue behind somebody, and suddenly they'll turn round to see who's behind them, and obviously all they're going to see is this. And they suddenly look up, and this one particular guy just went, Jesus. And I went, close. I do actually work for him, but I'm not quite him. Oh. Or there's the other time where I've done a funeral or whatever, and again I'm queuing up somewhere or whatever, and I've still got my dog collar on, and I put a fleece over the top and I zip it up. And this guy once said to me, just turned around and he went, oh, Jesus. And I, without saying a word, I just zipped down, and his face went white. And for three or four, I thought he was doing a whole confession of his life and everything. But folks, until a person encounters God for themselves and enters into a relationship with him, of course they're going to break this commandment. It's going to happen because they don't know who it is they're talking about. And they're probably going to break the other nine as well. Only after we accept what God has done for us through Jesus do we actually carry his name. You see, we're like a sports star or someone's famous that once they've signed a contract with Nike or Adidas or anybody else or McDonald's or whoever it is that's sponsoring them, they then start to carry the brand or the logo with them. I actually found a picture and I was going to put it up, but it wasn't good enough definition and everything. But there's these guys who have obviously been in a race and they're stood in front on the podium. You can't actually see them because their entire outfit is covered in branding and there's branding all behind them. All you can see is a face and a shield. You can't actually see them because it's as if they're owned by someone else. You see, and in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are carrying the name Yahweh. God placed his name on them, a bit like a logo, but much deeper, because he actually wanted them and he wants us to carry his name in our hearts. The New Testament reiterates this idea for Christians, because in 1 Peter 4 it says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you bear the name of Jesus, that Yahweh, the Lord, saves. So how do we, if we are Christians, tend to violate the third commandment? And I think it's this. We misuse God's name whenever we misrepresent God. Whenever we mask or distort God's character in any way, we misrepresent the name we carry. Because when we trust in Christ and become his followers, it's as if we put on a uniform bearing Christ's name. We are his ambassadors. And whenever we misrepresent God or Jesus, we are dishonoring his name. If we do or say anything to someone else that is not what God or Jesus would say to them, we are actually masking or distorting God's character. Whenever we use any of the words God or Jesus or any other name without thinking, in an empty way, as I've said before, we profane God's name. What do I mean by that? To profane is to take something holy and make it common, or just be disrespectful to it. If we use it as a response of shock or surprise, in a text on Facebook or something else where we put something like OMG, and it's hugely popular, but if we just do it in an empty way, we are using that name in a wrong way. Another way we misrepresent God is with false teaching. And the New Testament has lots of warnings about people who teach things in God's name that are untrue. And some people use the name of Jesus as if it's some sort of a magical formula to get God to do what they want him to do. Some people even teach that if you just claim riches and health in the name of Jesus, God is somehow obliged to give you those things. To pray in Jesus' name means to ask what Jesus would ask. To pray according to Jesus Christ's character and will. Just to hear Andrew Orton this morning talking about how Jesus has gone before us into the throne room of God as our hope for the future. That he is our lifeline to God. That he is praying on our behalf right now. Why would I ever want to take his name in vain? And another way we can misrepresent it, and this is something I think which, you know, our American brothers and sisters and the influence of the TV and everything else is happening increasingly, is that we can actually end up by cursing people. Whenever we use the words God and damn in the same sentence, we are calling down a curse upon that person, whether we realize it or not. By actually damning someone, we're asking God to bring eternal punishment on that person. And Jesus was very clear about this. He said, "Bless those who curse you," in Luke 6. Because since we bear the name of Jesus and we live in an age of God's grace, our words need to communicate God's salvation, not God's damnation. The time of God's judgment will come, and it may come soon. But for now, our job as his church, as part of the body of Christ, is to bring about God's love and grace, to share the good news, not the bad news. So we are to be a people who above all are honoring God's name. Because this third commandment has a positive side to it as well. God wants each and every one of us who believe in him to honor his name. So how can we do that? We can do that in our worship, as we've been doing tonight. In Psalm 34, it says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Joanna read from Psalm 8 at the beginning of the service, and it shows us how we are to worship and where the focus is to be. It begins and ends with these words, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And another way we can honor his name is through our witness. The Apostle Peter in Acts 4 says about Jesus that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Just those words are so incredibly powerful. There is no other name. That it is in the name of Jesus that we find God's salvation, which is offered to every man, woman, and child in the world. When we bear witness to this universal offer of God, we are building God's reputation in the world around us. And also, our lifestyle has the power to enhance God's reputation. In Colossians 3, it tells us, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord." Of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we say, whatever we do, which I think pretty much covers everything, apart from what we think, but I suppose you're doing something if you're thinking, but anyway, Paul is saying we are to honor God's name by doing these things in his name. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we carry his name wherever we go, whatever we do, however we speak. If we're followers of Jesus, we don't take off the uniform when we've left the building tonight, but we carry his logo, his branding, his name with us everywhere. Because his name should be written on our hearts. Because he values us so much, he gave himself for us. And whenever we misrepresent God, we violate that third commandment. But whenever we enhance God's reputation, we are keeping that third commandment. And he gives us the power and the strength to do so by his Holy Spirit. And it all begins and ends with relationship. After all, that's why God revealed his name in the first place. Because he wants you and he wants me to walk with him, to talk with him, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to bring others along for the walk with us until he calls us home. So the final thought I want to leave you with tonight is, how important is his name to you? Is it something that is just empty, that you use more often as a swear word rather than a praise word? Is it a name that is so lovely and beautiful to you, you can't do anything but speak that name? Is it the first name you cry out to when things are going wrong? Is it the first name you praise when things are going well? Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But you want for each and every one of us to have your majestic name at the heart of who we are and what we do. Lord God, forgive us those times when we have used it in the wrong way, when we have misrepresented you in our words and our actions. Help us to point people who use your name as just a swear word to see that there is a person, a God, a Savior behind it. That our love and compassion for those people will outshine any condemnation we may have for them. Lord, as we go from this place tonight, later on, may we go knowing we are carrying the holiest, most glorious name with us. Wherever we go, whatever we've got to face this week, we go carrying the name of God, Jesus. Yahweh saves. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.